The second thing that can happen is that an electron will be kicked out of one of the neutrons in the nucleus plus a neutrino, and in doing so, it will convert to calcium-40, which has an atomic number of 20. In other words, one of the neutrons in the nucleus has kicked out an electron and been converted to a proton. Now, so one of those two things can happen. Now, the problem is, that's called the branching ratio, and the branching ratio, as I've implied already, but I didn't state it in these terms, is unknown by a factor of up to 50%. And also, the decay rate really isn't completely settled even to yet. So, as I said before, we don't. The actual experiments show us that the ratio may be as much as somewhere around 11% to argon-40 versus 89% to calcium-40 as the potassium-40 decays. But in fact, we only use 8% for the argon-40, and the whole thing is up in the air. So in order to compensate and to calibrate, we have to calibrate again to uranium by juggling that branching ratio, and we don't use the actual observed ratio. So the point of all that is to remind you that this technique, the potassium-argon technique, only be as accurate as the uranium method, and I've already told you about 8 or 9 things that limited it and made it very doubtful. Lastly, on the strontium, on the rubidium-87 to strontium-87, that's a beta decay series. If the Earth is, say, 5 billion years old, as they tell us, only 5% of the strontium-87 is accountable for by this technique, by this radioactive series disintegration of disintegration. That means there was daughter element present. In other words, there was some rubidium and strontium in the original Earth. There was strontium-87 in the original Earth. Another thing is, it is leachable by groundwater, the oxides of it. And also, strontium-87 can form by free neutron capture of strontium-86, same old problem we had in the uranium method. Well, I think that ought to close this series and this session down. It's time to go to something else now. I think that ought to let you see how incredibly non-scientific all these radiometric techniques are. In fact, the only reason we really use them is these are the only methods of obtaining ages for the Earth that give us enormous answers. All the other techniques, and there's over 80 of them, scientific techniques that we could use to date the Earth, all give answers also, and they're just as scientific as this is. The reason these are preferred is these give answers that it seem to be long enough to make evolution sound scientifically credible. But we've already seen from our earlier math studies that all the time in the universe, all the time that we could, 3,000 billion years isn't even enough time by random chance to make one single protein that could duplicate or replicate itself by random chance. But at any rate, this technique does give us answers up to the 4 and 5 billion year range, and so that is the uranium method and the rubidium method and the potassium-argon method. So that does make it seem feasible, and but all these other techniques give answers so much shorter that the evolutionist knows that that's not enough time, and so they are rejected purely on the basis of the fact that it doesn't give the right answer, that they've already made up their mind is the right answer. I think we got that. So let me see if there's anything else. Yep, now for carbon-14. That's the one you really want, because see, carbon-14 is the one that everybody's really beating the drums about these days. Now, in the up, here's the Earth. In the upper atmosphere, let this be the upper atmosphere of the Earth. And somewhere over here is the sun. Rays from the outer atmosphere, or rather from the cosmos, from the sun, striking our upper atmosphere, bombarding it, strikes nitrogen-14 and affects the nucleus, and it becomes carbon-14. Now, ordinary carbon that we breathe most of the time, that we're familiar with most time, is carbon-12. Right? It has 6 protons in the nucleus. In other words, by definition, see, the way atoms get their name, the way elements get their name is by the number of protons in the nucleus. By definition, if there's 6 protons in the nucleus, it's Charlie Carbon. Okay? By definition. This number is the atomic weight. This is the atomic number. Subtract the difference and you'll get the number of protons in the nucleus. 12 minus 6 is 6. So look, he's happy. He's got 6 neutrons and 6 protons. Carbon-14, subtract 6 from 14 and you'll find the number of neutrons in the nucleus. How many? 8. Mathematical wizards, you're keeping up. And so, he's got 8 neutrons and 6 protons. He's unhappy. He wants it to be 1-to-1. In other words, 6-to-6, like carbon-12. So he's radioactive. Now, because of the Earth's unequal heating, there is wind, and there's air currents, so it circulates. Okay? Dr. Libby, in 1945, won the Nobel Prize for coming up with this. Okay? He assumed that carbon-14 was forming. Now, let me tell you what happens. Carbon, you see, these are called isotopes. Same atom, different nucleus. Now, these are called isotopes. Same atom, same element, different weights. In nuclear reactions, they behave differently. But in chemical reactions, they behave practically the same. And so, sweet little oxygen molecule is unhappy, looking for a mate. We went through that before. And oxygen simply doesn't care what kind of carbon she gets. She doesn't care whether it's C14 or C12, just so there are 6 protons in that nucleus. Just so the charge is proper that we looked at before. And so, oxygen combines with carbon to form carbon dioxide, and plants breathe in carbon dioxide and breathe off oxygen, and we breathe in oxygen, breathe off carbon dioxide. And so, as the carbon-14 is forming in the upper atmosphere, there is circulation. And down on planet Earth, the plants breathe in carbon dioxide, and then some animal eats it, or we eat it, or we eat the animal. It doesn't matter how we get it, but all living organisms down here on planet Earth get some of this carbon-14. Got it? Now, the moment that animal dies, it quits taking in carbon-14. And it will continue to deteriorate until all the carbon-14 is gone and there's only carbon-12 left. So, we know the half-life. We know the half-life is about 5,730 years of carbon-14. Therefore, we can measure the carbon-14 to carbon-12 ratio in any critter. See? And, now here's the cruncher. Ooh, here it is. We assumed that there was equilibrium between the amount of carbon-14 up here and the amount of carbon-14 down here that had disintegrated. In other words, we assumed that carbon-14 was being manufactured in the upper atmosphere at the exact same rate it was becoming nitrogen-14 by beta decay. In other words, it's a reversible reaction. The nitrogen-14 that was originally made into carbon-14 by beta decay becomes nitrogen-14 again. In other words, we have assumed a steady state. Got me? Why did we assume it? You see, it would take roughly 40,000 years for a steady state to be achieved. And everyone knows the Earth is over 40,000 years old because we believe in evolution. And since we all know it's over 40,000 years old, then it has to be in steady state. It has to be in equilibrium, right? It's a funny thing, though. When Dr. Libby came up with this idea and he developed a formula whereby you can take and measure the age of things, and this method is supposed to be good for dates back to about 50,000 years. Okay, see, that's nothing compared to the uranium methods and everything. But this is the method we've been using to date most of our fossils and stuff. Now, this is gonna blow your mind, y'all. Just stay with me on this one. Dr. Libby's readings did not say this. His equipment said that actually it was forming carbon-14 in the upper atmosphere about 25% faster than it was decaying down on the Earth. But that didn't give the right answer. You see, don't you see? The scientist had a preconceived idea. And his experiment didn't give the answer of his preconceived idea, so he ignored the experimental data. You get it? And he came up with a mathematical formula based on the fact that they would be in equilibrium, but they weren't. And so his justification was, I don't believe my instruments are accurate enough. Later instrumentation will prove this to be true. The only reason he didn't believe them was because it didn't give the answer evolution gave. And so, he won the Nobel Prize. In the last few years with our recent space work, one of the spinoffs of the space work is we've done readings on this same material. And the truth of the matter is, they said, Libby, you were right, baby. It's about 25% forming up there faster than down here, which means we're not in steady state. And Dean, if we're not in steady state, then it means the Earth cannot be 40,000 years old. Or we would be in steady state. Do you understand that, Charlie? In other words, beloved, this thing called carbon-14 that everyone is saying that's what we're using to prove evolution proves the exact opposite. That the Earth is not and cannot be more than 40,000 years old. Crunch. I know. In fact, it's nowhere near, or the ratio wouldn't be 25% off. Now, let me tell you what this means. Oh, I just, when I get going on this sometimes, it's so incredible that we've gotten by with this. Oh, you want to know how accurate this is? Since we're not in steady state, let me show you what that means. We have actually taken live mollusks, you know, little shelled animals down at the seashore, little conchs and nautiluses type beasts, live ones, and done carbon-14 readings on them, and it said they were dead 3,000 years. But they were alive. Why? Because we used a formula that said it ought to be steady state, and they weren't. We have gotten readings, let me see, penguins, live penguins gave dates of being dead 3,000 years. And live seals gave dates of being dead 1,000 years. Science is something definite, isn't it? Science marches on. Now, what we've done is we've taken this, the truth, the fact that it is 25% off, and we've gone back into the formula and adjusted for it. Now, let me show you what happened. When we did that, all the dates that were 50,000 years old, 30,000, 40,000, telescoped, so that all those dates are less than 10,000 years. In other words, fossils that we said, this was discovered by two different teams. One up east, and they were evolutionists, weren't trying in any way to help God out. So that the fossils that we used to say were 50,000 years old are now less than 10,000. But before we found that out, let me tell you something else good that happened. Oh, some idiot just decided for fun one time to try a carbon-14 reading on a dinosaur bone. Now remember, that's when they thought, well, actually, the first time he tried it, I believe, was on a saber-toothed tiger bone. Now, saber-toothed tigers were supposed to be, a million years old, roughly. Okay? And so this method was only supposed to be good for 50,000 years. I mean, who's going to try something, you know, that's a million with something that only worked for 50,000? Well, he just, you know, he's dumb. He tried it, just for grins. Guess what happened? He got a reading. But that's impossible. It can't give a reading. You see, by the time you get down around seven generations of this, seven and five being 35, by the time you get down to that, there's not enough carbon-14 left to give a reading that's accurate at all, that no one would use. But he did. He got a good reading. What's your conclusion? It had to be less than 50,000 years old. He couldn't believe his eyes. He couldn't believe his readings. And so he tried it on a dinosaur bone. Now, dinosaurs were supposed to live between 70 million and 100, oh, we'll say 150 roughly. Depends on the textbook. 100 years ago. And guess what he got? Readings. But he couldn't. The method will only work for 50,000 years, they thought. We've just learned it doesn't even work for that. And it's now known and published in the best scientific journals. But nobody's reading them. Their minds are made up. They're too busy doing their daily work, Tom, of being a routine scientist. And they don't read it. All they read was what they read back in school. So the point is that they then began a reading of 15,000 fossils. All but one gave radiocarbon 14 readings. I don't know why that one didn't. It's not. There's no problem for me. Maybe it got leached out by the groundwater. I don't know why. And then add to that what we've just found out in the last 3 years, that it doesn't work for 50,000 years. It only works for 10,000 and less. What I'm telling you people is that all those dinosaur bones gave readings with carbon-14, which is much more accurate than the uranium methods because the half-life is shorter. There's a tremendous difference between 5,730 years and 4.5 billion-year half-lives. See, this would be much more accurate. We've been observing this longer. And since we don't have as much to guess on, it's more accurate. Did you understand that what I just said was that carbon-14 says dinosaurs lived in the last 10,000 years and not 150 million years ago? Yeah, that's exactly what I said. You got me right. They charted the results. And you see this graph? This graph, these are the number of samples examined, and this is the number of years since today. Here's creation, taken to be somewhere around 6,000 years ago. Here is today. Here's 1,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, 5,000 years ago. Do you know this upper graph is the number of men and animal fossils that we have found in Africa and Eurasia that we made radioactive carbon-14 readings on. Do you observe an enormous fall off right there? That is 5,000 years ago. In other words, 5,000 years ago by radiocarbon-14, suddenly there was a great loss in human and animal life in Africa and Asia. This chart is the same chart for America. North and South. Notice the same drop-off at 5,000 years ago approximately. And then suddenly an increase. Frankly, these numbers went off the scale. They're way up here. Something happened in Africa and Europe and North and South America 5,000 years ago that wiped out nearly and that made a tremendous difference in the number of animal and human lives. Here is one of tree deaths. All over Africa, Eurasia, North and South America that were charted. Notice again, there were many trees back here more than 5,000 years ago. Suddenly an enormous collapse. Very few, and then a gradual increase. My Bible tells me that major catastrophe, that it was worldwide, and carbon-14 substantiates it. There was a worldwide flood. And 8 people survived it. You see what you've been taught, you're just getting the distorted truths. And unfortunately, because the men that are writing this are completely predetermined to evolution, they're giving only partial truth. See, I'm not mad at the facts. I'm mad at how they've been distorted. Carbon-14. What else shall I say about it? Now let me show you what really happened. There's the earth. Would you please turn in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1, verse 7? Genesis chapter 1, verse 7. Verse 7 says, God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament for the waters which were above the firmament. My gracious, God's word says there's earth. Here's the firmament. That is the atmosphere. God's word says there was a layer of water vapor, of water around, above the atmosphere. Would you like to see that again in the Bible, just in case you think maybe God didn't know what he was doing that time? Don't lose that place, but turn to Psalms 148. Psalms 148, verse 4 and 5. And it's talking about the creation of the earth. Verse 3 says, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that are above the heavens. Thrum. Let them praise the name of the Lord,
For he commanded and they were created. It's talking about creation, and God's word says at the time of creation there was water vapor, a layer above our atmosphere, and it's not there today. Now once I did a study, and I'd hate to try and do it again, I don't even remember how I did it, because I've forgotten volumes. But once I did a study, how long it could rain. A hard deluge with the amount of water vapor we have in the air right now. It would rain about 8 minutes around the world. So in other words, it cannot rain 40 days and 40 nights with the amount of water vapor that's in the air right now. But beloved, the Bible says two things happened when the flood of Noah came. First, there was the breaking up of the fountains of the deep. I suggest it was great volcanic activity when that happened. And so a lot of water came up. But also, that is where the rain came from. Now let's discuss this interesting water vapor layer that's around the earth. It was around the earth. That's the greenhouse. How many of you know what a greenhouse is? You've seen greenhouses. All right, let me explain what a greenhouse does. The sun is extremely hot. It emits particles that come off because it's hot. It emits particles of short wavelength. Short wavelength particles penetrate our atmosphere and strike the earth. When they strike, some of them are absorbed, others are reflected. Because everything on the earth is so much colder, freezing cold, compared to the sun. When it reflects back at a long wavelength. In other words, a short wavelength striking a cold object reflects back a long wavelength. When it comes back with a long wavelength, it doesn't have the penetrating power and can't get out. It gets trapped in the greenhouse. And so this water vapor layer around here acts like a layer of glass at a greenhouse. It traps the short wavelengths and doesn't let them out. Now hear me carefully, beloved. In a situation like this, there's no wind. Because wind is caused by unequal heating of the earth. And there's no unequal heating when you have a greenhouse. And without wind, there's no storm. There's no cloud formation, and if there's no cloud formation, there's no rain. God's word said there was no rain in those days. In Genesis chapter 2, God said he watered the ground by water bubbling up from the soil and rolling across the soil. That's exactly right. That's how he did it. And the evidence is right there in the Bible for it. And if this is true, then all over the world we should find evidence of a lush, semi-tropical to tropical climate. There is no place in the earth that we cannot find this evidence. The only thing is, in evolution, we said they happened at different ages because of our dating methods, which really are based purely on the fossils, which we date by believing evolution to be true. Are you getting it? You ever seen people that lived out west where it's dry? You ever seen the women's faces when they get 40 years old, 45 years old, see the deep wrinkles in them? See how fast the tissue ages? And how down here in Houston you can get 50 years old and still have good-looking skin? The women do? It's because we've got more water vapor. This layer would protect. See, cosmic rays, ultraviolet rays, all these rays kill us. It's known to medical science that these rays not only affect our body cells, our somatic cells, but they also affect our genetic cells. And we pass it on to our children. We are becoming weaker, not stronger. And this layer protected the people, and since they were protected by this layer, they didn't age like we age. They lived 800-900 years. That's how God did it. He protected them. Furthermore, now this will blow you out. If any of you in here know the first thing about mathematics, I'm going to blow you out with this. Go home and get yourself a piece of graph paper and chart the with zero here the age of the men in the Bible in Genesis. 0 to 1,000. Put their age in this direction, their birth dates, and in this direction, graph their birth date plotted against their date from creation, their life from when creation started, at zero. You'll get a line that begins almost a straight line graph, because almost everyone lived 900 years. Forget Enoch, he doesn't count. You know what I mean? He doesn't count. Come the flood with Noah, start plotting them, and let me tell you what you'll plot. An exponential curve. Plot it all the way down through Abraham to David, who went to 70 years, these guys going 900 years. An exponential curve? Anyone in here that knows anything about science knows that that's one of the most fantastic things we've got in science. If you go out in the field in physics or chemistry or geology or biology, anything, and you start gathering up tons of data and you plot it and it begins to form along an exponential curve, you know you've got some scientific data. Now, we just learned about exponential curves about 300 years ago. Moses couldn't prefabricate it. Did Moses know about exponential curves? No, the Egyptians didn't know about exponential curves. Someone knew about them. It was God. I mean, don't tell me that's a fluke. Don't tell me those are fictitious ages. Listen to me, beloved. You don't put down numbers like that for people's ages that just happen to fall on an exponential curve. Charlie, you're a second-year man in engineering. You know better than that. No. See, God's put all the proof in here you need. They really lived that long. And so animals were bigger and stronger. Don't you remember? Haven't you seen that we found cockroaches that were this big? And dragonflies that were bigger? If evolution was true, everything would be getting bigger and stronger and better. But those enormous cockroaches and everything, they were protected. They lived longer. Now let me really wipe you out. See, when it rained, now, why did it rain? I'm going to throw this out. I cannot prove this. This is now just an explanation, a guess. What I've been saying up to now hadn't been guesswork. Let me suggest that all the theories of the Ice Age and all that jazz is just nothing. Let me throw out one. Let me suggest. You see, have I got any proof? Let me show you. I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to give you some proof, scientific proof. Let me suggest that the way God did this was he brought us in proximity as we were going around the sun, traveling through space, into the proximity of an interstellar ice storm. Just ice crystals. A whole bunch of them. And we captured them for a little while or in orbit. Now, the temperature of outer space is 476 degrees Fahrenheit below, minus. What would that do to that layer? What would it do to it? It would what? Condense. See, this is clear water vapor. You wouldn't see, hey, no clouds, no rainbow, no rain. You got it? They've never seen a rainbow. They've never seen rain. And they're barely aging. They're protected from the things that are killing us. These rays attacking us, that's why we're aging. It would condense, and it would fall, and it would rain, and it would rain. And because it was so cold, some of it would fall as snow. And snow has positive and negative electrical charges. And they would tend to fall right along the magnetic lines of flux that pass through the earth at the poles, at the north and south magnetic poles. And that would make a big glob of snow at the north magnetic pole and a big glob of snow at the south magnetic pole. You say, have you got any proof of that? I sure do. All over the world, we have found literally millions. I mean that number. I hope you got the number. Of mammoths, oxen, sheep, and rhinoceroses that froze to death, that were frozen, but they didn't freeze to death. They died by drowning. There was congestion of the blood, and they died by drowning. An autopsy reveals they died by drowning. And the meat was still good when we found them frozen. People have eaten these things. Frozen in glaciers. And the meat was still good, which means the animal had to already be dead, you see. He didn't freeze to death. He died by drowning. Then he froze. And he had to freeze very fast, or the individual cells would have dehydrated. So he drowned, and very, very quickly, in just a few minutes, was frozen solid. So solid, the food in his stomach did not even digest. Even some of them were found with flowers they were chewing, still in their mouth, the flower structure there. Now, in thermodynamics, People have done studies on that. It would have taken a temperature of 150 to 200 degrees below zero to have done that. I mean, hey, we have millions of these animals we've discovered. In fact, fossil ivory trade has been going on that we know of since 900 A.D. They've been selling these tusks for fossil ivory that we know of by the millions since 900 A.D., and they're still doing it. What happened? Explain it. Give me an explanation for it. We found them in coal regions all over the world. Naturally, we don't find them in Houston because they already melted and thawed and rotted. If they ever froze here, which they probably didn't because the main concentration would have been around the poles. Let me suggest this is how the glaciers got here. I also had a course in glaciology, incidentally, and geomorphology and physiography. And so I have some background for understanding and knowing what happened in glaciers.
In fact, I was in Alaska for several years as a working geophysicist and also studied glacial deposits when I was at the University of Missouri at the graduate school.
I say those animals substantiate what I said here. I would like to see someone else come up with a better explanation. I've never read one. Incidentally, that's not original. A brother named Patton came up with this idea first. But I saw that layer right there. And we lost our protection. Are you ready for the rest of this? Reptiles are peculiar animals. They never quit growing till they die. If an alligator lived 1,000 years, he'd be about 100 feet long or more. All animals and plants and men protected by that layer lived a long time. And that's why dinosaurs got so big. And so what I'm saying, beloved, is dinosaurs lived at the same time men did. They did not live billions of years, or rather millions of years before man. I have here a book. That's a pretty wild statement to make, isn't it? This picture right here shows a riverbed and men digging in it near Glen Rose, Texas. These are dinosaur tracks with human tracks in the same rock. Human tracks and dinosaur tracks crossed each other. They could hardly get a geologist to go out and look at it. He said that's impossible. He wouldn't even come look. His mind was made up. What a scientist. Some scientist. Mine was so made up he wouldn't even come look. Here are enlarged photographs of it. The dinosaur tracks. Here's the human tracks. You'll notice these human tracks when you get here. They're absolute. Anyone can see their footprints. One geologist with a PhD looked at it and said, maybe it got there by evaporation. Let me tell you, by evaporation. They're alternating right and left prints by evaporation. They're about 6 feet apart. Now, are you ready for this? They're 16 inches long and 9 inches across. Did you get that? Uh-huh. See, people were bigger and stronger in these days because they were protected. We're not on the upward swing, we're on the downward swing. What I'm trying to tell you, beloved, is I also have a picture at home of a human footprint with a trilobite right in the middle of it in rock. Now, trilobites supposedly lived 500 million years ago, but not humans. How did it get there? I know. Someone said they were Indian carvings. It was a hoax. They came out and it was finally investigated. They said, no, the dinosaur, the human prints are really there. They're true. So the dinosaur prints are a hoax. So they investigated that, and they found out they were good, too. And so they still wouldn't believe it, and so what some men did, that's a bank. There's a bank there about 8 feet high. And so what they did is they dug back on into the bank and uncovered fresh tracks. Now, how did some Indian carve it underneath that dirt? Got me? It's not a hoax. Furthermore, in Rhodesia, there's a cave in Rhodesia with a cave dwelling painting on it. There's been carbon-14. I didn't finish that on carbon-14. I knew there was something else I had to tell you about carbon-14. Now, carbon-14 is tricky. Got to show you one quick thing on it. The new technique, you know, taking into account that 25% off, right? All right. The two formulas, that is the old formula that gave dates of 50,000 years and the new adjusted formula, start off almost identical. The way the mathematics of the formula works, for about 3,000 years, you'll get almost exactly the same answer. There's almost no difference. Then the two methods begin to diverge like so. So that back to about 5,000 years, they're not so far apart. Back to about 7,000 years, they're not so far apart. And after that, they're just nothing alike at all. Okay? Because after all, this one only goes back to 10,000 years. And so you need to keep this in mind so that historical things, say you had something, a rug that was 2,000 years old, it might actually give an accurate 2,000-year reading on both methods. All right, so you need to keep that little pearl in mind. You just have to be real careful with this dating method because we're not in steady state. What I'm trying to say about this business right here, about this upper atmospheric layer of water vapor that protected us, is simply this. Dinosaurs grew big because they lived long. All reptiles grow till the day they die. And I am saying that Noah took dinosaurs on the ark. It's right. But they probably weren't 80 feet long. He didn't have to take 80-foot longers. All he had to take was just some about this big, 4 or 5 feet. And when the flood was over and that layer was there, no longer there to protect them, and they didn't have a big mommy and a big daddy to protect them, the mammals that were faster and quicker got their eggs. And in street fights, shall we say, a lion had a good chance with him. Maybe killed him. And he no longer lived 1,000 years or 500 years. He didn't have his protective layer. And so he didn't get so big and he got whipped. He lost and they became extinct. I know that dinosaurs lived at the age of men. We've got the footprints, plus that Rhodesian cave I didn't tell you about. Huh, you won't believe it. There's Rhodesian cave, radioactive 14, dated 3,500 years ago, with the new method and the old method. Guess what's on the picture of the cave? It's a picture of a lake with bulrushes, you know? And guess who's sticking his neck up? A brontosaurus. The big, long neck. Hey, bushmen only drew what they saw. Guys 3,500 years ago didn't see these drawings in our textbooks. There it is. They tried to get a paleontologist in Rhodesia. See, somebody went over and took pictures of it and brought it back to a group of creation scientists. You need to know there's a group of creation scientists here in America numbering that you got to have a master's degree to belong. And it numbers 500 voting members and over 2,000 members in total. There's a group like that in Paris, France, and a group like that up in Canada. They believe in Bible creation. Some of them are Nobel Prize winners. Guys from MIT. I mean, top-notch guys. See, it's not a matter of the scientific facts. It's a matter of belief or unbelief in God's Word. And so they called this paleontologist and said, hey, we've got pictures. And someone made a sketch. But we'd like for someone on the ground over there to go out and check him out. Would you go? You're kidding. I'm not going. That's impossible. He wouldn't even go. Because he said, it can't be there. That's a scientist for you. I'm telling you that they are ignoring the truth.
And don't forget, it's not just a matter of these pictures. The new techniques on the carbon-14, since it's not in steady state, when they're adjusted for, show that all these prehistoric animals and these prehistoric fossil, quote, men, all lived in the last 10,000 years. The carbon-14 says the same thing.
I believe in math, see. I believe in Jesus Christ first and math second. But I believe in math more than almost any other form of evidence. And what I would like to do real quickly is just give you... Yes, praise God. Remember that little critter I was trying to make, that one molecule? You remember that one protein up here? Now, I gave you the mathematical odds. See, let me give you an idea of what that meant. 1,000,000,000 to 1. I've got a pistol with 1,000,000,000 cylinder holes in the cylinder. Every one of them has a bullet in it except one out of 1,000,000,000. And I spin it. Would you like to bet on pulling that trigger? That was 10 to the 9th. Well, the odds were 10 to the 53rd. See, that's what these people are staking their souls on. Now, what I gave you was an oversimplified example, so let me just give you the truth of the matter. Hear me carefully. The odds against forming one living entity during the 5 billion years of the Earth's age, quote, by evolutionists, is this. You remember the cell I told you of 445 amino acids and 239 proteins? Let me show you what the odds of that was in 5 billion years. Okay? 10 to the 119,831. And it's got to be able to reproduce itself. It's got to be able to get rid of its waste products or it'll self-poison itself. It's got to be able to take in nutrients. I don't understand this. Do you realize how incredible that number is? No, I don't. Let me tell you. Once you get past 10 to the 20th, you know, I'm numb. You can add numbers from here to, you know, to forever for me on that, and they just don't mean anything. Now, I would like to read to you what that means. Now, this is only one simple protein molecule. This is only one simple molecule. When one considers the more complex molecules like DNA, which may be 1,000,000 times or more as large, you begin to see the enormous, gigantic, titanic, stupendous faith required by those who believe that all of the wonderful, highly complex life in plants, animals, insects, and humans came about by this random process. Evolution is not science, but physical and mathematical nonsense. And physicist Howard B. Lloyd was led to write this as a result of this. Physical scientists who know higher mathematics and are capable of analytical thinking should never have allowed the thoroughly mistaken mechanical theory of evolution to reach such a degree of apparent certainty in the thought of nearly everyone. What a quote. Hallelujah. See, that's the point. As I said at the beginning, geologists and biologists, simply most of them are not capable mathematicians. Now then, statistics. And also to give you enough stuff to just show you that actually there's incredible scientific data that says the opposite.